give you a little window into me, and if you've been around the several times that I've spoken here, you might start picking up a trend. And so I'm going to let the cat out of the bag so that you don't have to think it's just you that's figuring this out. But I actually desire understanding on a real basic level. It's kind of, some would call it like foundation stuff. And that's just sort of how I think I'm just wired that way. And it showed up sort of early in my life. I remember as a seventh grader, in one of my classes in particular, I would ask questions. And I was a decent student. I enjoyed class and I enjoyed being a part of it. So I would generally sit front and center in the class and interact and raise my hand and ask questions. And for me, when I had a question, it was generally, I was trying to get to a base level. I wanted to get to some basic things. So my questions, probably just honestly looking back on it, were probably very basic. And for many in the class, it may have been aggravating. And so I remember I had one teacher in particular that he picked up on this. And so he got to where he would start this routine and I would ask a question and he would go to his desk in the center drawer and he'd pull out his keys and he'd start to jingle them. And he'd say, it's a Jared Black question. It's a Jared Black question. And the first couple of times it was okay. I could laugh along and whatever. But then there was one day where I was legitimately trying to discover an answer to something that to me was important because I wanted to see what was underneath. And when he pulled out his keys and began to jingle them, I was sitting front and center, seventh grade boy on the football team, and I began to shake and cry. And that's even more horrifying. Because now I've got to go to football practice, and I've been shaking and crying in my class today, and everyone has seen it. And so with the jingle of the keys, I was like, oh my gosh. And it was just horrifying. And I began to cry, and I mean, he obviously took note of that and stopped jingling the keys, which was nice, but the damage was done. And honestly, I didn't really put it together until years later when a professor at college called me into his office and said, why don't you participate in class? You write really good papers, and I wish you would engage in the dialogue in class. And I was like, well, I don't really feel like I have much to say unless it's through the form of a paper or whatever. And it finally kind of connected, and he kind of helped draw that out of me again. Because up until that point, since that time in seventh grade, I noticed that my spot in class was the back right-hand corner closest by the door. I was a decent student, but my goodness. So all of you who are, you know, so sozoologically trained, yes, I've forgiven that jerk. And I release him to the hounds of hell. No, I'm just kidding. No. But I tell you that just to give you a window into why often when I have opportunities to speak here, you're going to probably find that I can't get out of Genesis. I just can't get out of Genesis. And actually, this isn't something new. Honestly, for the past 10 to 12 years that I've had opportunities to speak, I just kind of land here and begin here. So maybe one day I'll mature and move on to Exodus. But for now, it's Genesis. So just so you know, we're going to be in Genesis. And if you've kind of had a pulse of where I've been before, I think 5 of the 6 times I've spoken here, I've pretty much landed in Genesis in some way or fashion. It's been the springboard. So, and more, most specifically, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I really can't get out of 3 chapters. The rest of it I'll discover later. I've heard there's some good stories in there. For now, it's Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So this morning, again, I'm probably going to be on a basic level, meaning basic, not necessarily simple, although it is, but it's foundational more than anything. And because of that, I see this serving as a reminder. And in 2 Peter, I love that there's a scripture, that there's a verse there that says, and I consider it right, brothers and sisters, as long as we're in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So my intention today as I speak a word to you is to stir you up by way of reminder, that the foundations of God may rise up in your life so that you begin to walk on something that's stable and sure from here on out. So, without further ado, would you like to stroll with me? I think today is going to be just a 101 kind of practical walking with God type of thing. And in order to do that, we're actually going to take a journey or a stroll, if you will, through a mystic garden long ago. And then we're going to saddle up along some ancestors and we're going to stroll with them for a time. And then hopefully what will happen as that develops, we're actually going to see this journey intersecting with our lives and the Holy Spirit today and then on beyond into the future. So into Genesis we go. One thing to know about Genesis, there is multi-level. There's a lot of things going on here. And for us Westerners, us Protestant Westerners, we have a lens that we've adopted that we typically will read Genesis, specifically the first three chapters. It's not a bad lens, but just know this, it's a lens, meaning it can be taken off and other lenses can be put on to see different levels. And so one thing I like to do is just try and see, is it possible to get into the understanding or at least try to figure out what might have been the intent of those that were writing and those that were reading within these, the kind of the first pass through this scripture. Like what community was developing this? And what we'll find is that the community that was developing Genesis was a Hebraic community, which means they had Hebraic thought, which is different than Western thought in this way. As Westerners, we hear something and our immediate question is we want to know why. We want to know what is underneath it. And if you just heard my explanation, I'm very Western. I want to know why. I want to know what's there. Why did that happen? Someone break that down for me. Take it apart into all its little pieces. And let me see each one. And then let's put it back together again. And we'll watch it work one more time. And that'll be fun. The Hebraic mindset's a little different. They actually look at something and go, that's what it is. Now what? And so when you look at Genesis from the standpoint of it is not an attempt to explain why and how things came about, but it's just simply an acknowledgement by the community. This is how things are. Now what? The stories begin to do something different. Because if we can remove it just for a day, we don't even have to agree with it at the end of it, but if you can remove just for a day our kind of prescribed lenses and let's put on something else and just see what it does. Let's see if the story informs a truth or a foundation in perhaps a different way. At the end of Genesis, we have an interesting little comment. In Genesis 50:20, I think it's coming up here. We're at the end of Joseph's life. And it says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Hebrew is ra. "You meant ra against me, but God meant it for good." Hebrew is tov. "You meant it for tov, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." What was meant for ra, God meant for tov. Tov and ra, a foundational element, finds its way weaving throughout the chapters of Genesis. Something happens in the definition of tov and ra, good and evil, within a people group called humanity that God wants to take note of this morning. So know that at the end of Genesis, this is actually the underpinning that we're going to cycle back around, and yes, we're going to land in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you need to, shake your keys at me. So then following this verse, there's a promise. Joseph actually has his people promise, look, I'm going to die in Egypt. And in fact, he does. He dies in Egypt and he's mummified because, well, he's an Egyptian at this point. And he's mummified like they do the Egyptians. And he says, take my bones to the land that's been promised to our ancestors once you arrive. There was a promise somewhere that had been delivered, that had rung true in the heart of Joseph, this so that he knew, hey, you know what? I'm actually going to die not seeing the promise. So why don't you just go ahead and take my bones on up into this land as a fulfillment of that promise. And what you got to know about land in the ancient world is land was one of two very important commodities for the survival of humanity. It was actually land and childbearing. Those were the two biggies. All the fertility cults revolved around those two things. The fertility cults of the ancient world dealt with this. If you pleased the gods, you would bring forth children and you would work the land plentifully. If you did not please the gods, then those two things were not guaranteed to you. Land and children, this is a backdrop actually of the entire book of Genesis and really the whole Torah. These fertility cults, this ancient Near Eastern mindset that if you're going to survive, you've got to have two things. You've got to have land and you've got to have children. These are the things that bring you identity. Land and children. To be righteous. I'm throwing out three pillars here is what I'm doing. And then we're going to come back around and we're going to look at them and see how they hold something up. To be righteous in Hebrew was understood by the word tzedek. And to be righteous actually carried more than just what we consider to be in right relationship with God. It actually carried three elements to it. To be tzedek, to be righteous, was to be in right relationship, yes, with God, but also with humanity, and then also with creation. To be in right relationship, to be called righteous, to be tzedek, was to be in right relationship with these three things. And so what's fascinating is that in the beginning of God's creating, what develops in humanity before the fall is tzedek. It's right relatedness. And the picture that's given, again, we're not trying to describe everything that happened and tear it apart and define it. We're actually just saying, this is how it is. Now what? Well, how is it? Well, there was a time when all was right. It was tzedek. There was right relatedness amongst creation, divinity, and the actual created order. And because of this, there was a garden. And in that garden was a tree called the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life is not exclusive to our Bible. The Tree of Life is an ancient understanding that many other people groups have written about. And what the Tree of Life is throughout the ancient world appears to be a tree, not that's eaten from once, like our, you know, fountain of youth sort of thing. It was more of a tree that was understood as to be continually eaten from. And as you continue to eat from this Tree of Life, you in fact have what it produces. You have life. And you guys know the story. There's also another tree in this garden. This tree is just specifically, it's the tree of knowledge. And the descriptive of that tree is it's the tree of knowledge specifically of good and evil, tov and ra. And so as the story goes, a bite of crisp fruit rings out in the morning mist. And in that moment, Yahweh shows up on the scene to discover what once was tzedek, was righteousness, right relatedness, has now disintegrated to a man and a woman hiding from God in the very creation they'd been given dominion over and blaming each other for the reason. In one chapter, we catch a glimpse of how things are. Is it describing in detail everything that's behind the scenes? I don't think so. I think we can do things with it and we can have great teachings from it with our Western mind. I think that's wonderful. But for today, let's just say for a moment that this is a picture of how things are, how a Hebrew mindset would have seen the world and go, okay, well, this is how it is. There's broken relationship. And so God shows up and where there should be relating between humanity and God, there's actually hiding. And it's hiding behind the very creation that they'd been given authority over to command and control and serve. And then when questioned about it, this humanity that was brought together out of a sense of equality, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this sense of togetherness is now pointing fingers in one gender over the other. All because there was a desire to eat from a tree called knowledge. Knowledge of what? Tov and Ra. Good and evil. I'm not convinced that this was an insidious desire deep within humanity to do really nasty things. I wonder if the temptation of the garden wasn't so much, you know, eat the fruit because now you can be naughty. I don't think that was really what the intent was. I think the temptation of the garden was more this. If you eat the fruit, you're going to now be able to decide for yourself what is right and what is not right, what is tov and what is ra. And I wonder if humanity at that point listened to that and went, wait a second, do you mean that now I can actually please God on my own? I mean, does that mean I can become self-righteous? And won't God be pleased with me? Is that where you live? I've lived there. And because truth has a tendency to leak out of my body, I live there often. There's this draw somewhere in humanity that says, but wouldn't it be great if I could please him? I mean, wouldn't it be great if I could if you could just tell me what's tov and ra. If I just knew, then I could begin to choose and I could begin to make a way for myself. And actually, then really my relationship with God could get better because I'd be pleasing him. I'd be self-cetic, self-righteous. I could make my relationship right. I think that's the temptation. I do not think it was just a sense of, now I'm going to listen to music really loud. And now I'm going to drink things. And, you know, I don't think that's what it was about. I think there was something else going on. And I think that because I know how I am tugged on, there's this pull to, wouldn't it be great if you just tell me what to do, I can do it. And it's interesting then what happens in the consequence of a pursuit of the knowledge of Tov and Ra. And in Genesis 3, you know it well, but I'm going to throw it up. Actually, I'm going to read it. Don't throw it up. In Genesis 3, it's interesting that the man and the woman are not cursed. Oftentimes, at least through the churches that I've participated in, sometimes that message gets across that man and woman are cursed. They're actually not cursed. The only thing that's cursed, it's a resultant curse. God doesn't specifically curse the ground or curse the serpent. It's a resultant curse. Because of what humanity has done, they've broken right relationship. This has brought upon the ground and creation a curse. Now, man and woman aren't cursed, but there's consequences for the way that they have behaved, which reach farther than who they are. And listen to what happens. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, this is to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And all the women said, dear God, in pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Most abused verse in the scriptures, in my opinion. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Interesting that Adam's deep connection is with the ground. How did God form him? From the ground. The woman's deep connection, I say the woman because she's not yet named yet. She's not named yet. The woman's deep connection is to who? The man. Why? She's taken out of man. And so what's interesting is when cetic is broken, when right relatedness is broken, then the direct result of this desire to decide for myself what is right and wrong, what is tov and ra, ends in this scenario. And it's important that we understand it this way, because this is not a divine damnation for all of humanity. This is a result of what happens when we as people decide for ourselves what is tov and ra. Broken relationship. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. The Hebrew here is the word etzib. Because of the desire to choose for yourself tov and ra, the result is etzib, which means pain or toil. It means labor. And listen to what it's connected to. In pain you shall bring forth children. This is not just a statement on the physical pain that's experienced in the birthing of children. And being a man, I have to tread very lightly here because I don't understand what that's like. I've watched it 4 times, and I can tell you this, that looks painful. But that's not exactly what this is saying. Although that's a part of it, what we also know is that it says it will greatly increase the pain, because there's something about, and this may, I'm not going to care. The animal kingdom also experiences, there's pain that's experienced in the animal kingdom in the giving birth of children. This is a great increase of pain, and I wonder if pain wasn't actually there to begin with. A toiling, a labor. And so this is now going to be a great increase, but now it's connected with this bringing forth of children. It's actually a child-rearing scenario. I will greatly increase the etzev that you experience in the child-rearing. And your desire will be for your husband. The word desire there is lust. It's an intense desire, a must-have. Will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now remember, we've got broken relationship here, right? This is a broken relationship scenario. This is not how it needs to be from all eternity forward. This is a broken relationship scenario. In a broken relationship scenario, here's what's happening. In the ancient world, the woman is connected to the man. And her identity is defined by her ability to produce children. And for a woman to have social identity in the ancient world, it's connected to her ability to have children. Which is why a woman who did not bear children felt a scornful reproach from society. And that's why it was such a hard-hitting social problem. Because if you are involved in a fertility cult, what do you automatically assume if a woman won't have a child? She's displeased the gods. And so the consequence, the result of the sin in the garden is etzib for the woman. It's to greatly increase child pain, child rearing pain. There's a connectedness that is there, and it's painful. And not only that, the relationship between her husband and herself is now strained because she has to have him to meet her identity in a broken scenario. Do you see that? Your desire will be for your husband. And now here's the flip side of that. And he will rule over you. This is not a generic statement that we can then pull and say, well, that means the man gets to decide what type of car the woman drives. This is not a generic statement. It's a specific statement linked with child rearing. And the issue is this. Because her identity is wrapped up in the ability to produce children, she will have to have him to meet her identity. And in that sense, he will get to decide whether or not she fulfills that role in that society. The desiring of the knowledge of Tov and Ra has produced a broken right relatedness. And now you've got one gender over another, who once was bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, is now one gender lording over another. To such a degree, we still experience this, because remember, this is a picture of how things are. One gender lording over another. One gender deciding whether another gender will have the opportunity to fulfill their identity and their destiny. One gender potentially deciding if one other gender will work or vote or preach. And to the man... And to the man, cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you will eat of it. Interesting. The word here for toil, the consequence of the sin for the man choosing Tov and Ra over the tree of life is this. He has toil. In the Hebrew, the word is etzib. The consequence of the sin is the same. Some of you ladies would beg to differ, understandably so. But from a Hebraic mindset, it's the same. It's etzib. The desire for knowing good and evil, Tov and Ra, for deciding what will make you rightly related to those around you, actually is pain in that relationship. It's a toiling. It's a laboring. The connectedness to identity is now going to be a labor to achieve. Are you with me? Okay. So for the woman, etzib, pain, toil, labor, work, production. To the man, etzib, toil, labor, pain, work, production. The man's etzib is tied to his identity in the land, right? Because after all, humanity was given a call to till the ground and to keep it, right? And actually that word till, is it means to serve. Humanity's role appointed by God is to serve the very ground and to cause it to produce to its fullest potential. That's what serving is in a Hebraic mindset in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. To serve is simply to bring about in the other its greatest full potential. And so Adam's call to till the ground wasn't just to scrape the first 6 inches and put plants in it. It was actually to do more than that. It was to keep it. It was to guard it. It was to make it fruitful. And so now the very ground that he's been given authority over is actually going to, for the first time, produce for him thorns and thistles, things that disrupt his ability to produce in the ground. And so in that sense, he's going to toil and labor. His identity connected with his ability to produce, which was God-given in a servant role sense, is now going to flip upside down and be connected with, I've got to do it to survive. And for the woman, I've got to have children to survive. In the equal division of labor, you've got the man and the woman now toiling together through life in the ancient world to produce and to somehow secure their identity based on land and children. You with me? All right. And God would say, this is not Setic. This is not right relatedness. So before we transport Genesis 3 into a modern day scenario and just say, well, this is the way things are supposed to be, it's not. This is not righteous. This is the result of something very different. This is the result of a pursuit of knowledge. Knowledge isn't bad, but knowledge all too often disqualifies us from experiencing the life that God had for us. Understanding is a far different thing. If it was the tree of understanding of Tov and Ra, perhaps we'd have a different story. But it was a pursuit of becoming like the gods, to know for yourself what is Tov and Ra, to know for yourself, so that you could choose for yourself, so that you might be able to posture yourself in such a way as to say, look what I've done. I've achieved all that I was meant to do. And so God removes them from the garden. We're going to stroll out of the garden now. He removes them from the garden so that they won't partake of the tree of life. Now, I happen to believe, just by reading this, that it wasn't a one-time deal. I don't know if they would have eaten from the tree, you know, they snagged a fruit on their way out and God didn't see them, they ate of it, they're like immortal forever. I wonder if this tree of life, at least in the Genesis understanding, is not pulling from the idea of this was something to be continually eaten from. And so God didn't want them to continue to eat from this tree of life, knowing that now they were in this position, this place, where they were now deciding for themselves what was Tov and Ra. Because the issue becomes in Genesis 6 that every intent of their heart is evil continually. And God has an enormous dilemma here. Because now his creation, the ones that he has poured himself into, the very image of him, is now calling what is Tov what God calls Ra, and calling what is Ra what God calls Tov. How is he ever going to get them on the same page with him? Because for him to approach them and say something is good, the intent of their heart is evil continually. It's only evil continually. And so in that place, he could draw them in, but they'd say, no, that's evil. That's Ra. And God would say, no, it's Tov. How are they ever going to connect? The answer actually comes 9 chapters later. When God approaches a landless man with a childless wife. And up to this point, we have an understanding that the whole earth is in toil. They're toiling to produce, and identity is being secured by land and children. Land and children. So what does God do? He says, you know what? Because you call Tov what I call Ra, and because you call Ra what I call Tov, I'm going to go find someone that actually, on all social standards, cannot produce for themselves what they would consider Tov and Ra, and I'm going to give it to them. And in that way, I'm going to establish a language of promise that allows for there to be something that should have been there in the garden and remained. A big word called trust. You see, the tree of life is connected to not having to know what is Tov and Ra, but simply trusting that there's a God who knows what is Tov and Ra. It is not our concern to know what is Tov and Ra. That flies in the face of our culture. It flies in the face of the way you and I have been systematically wired, not by God, but by our surroundings and by the one who hates our guts. And my concern is this, that certainly in our culture, but almost as certainly in our churches, how often do we still call Tov what God calls Ra? And how often do we call Ra what he calls Tov? I remember when Sapreza was here, maybe two times ago, he talked about, it took me forever to figure out what he was saying. He was talking about manuring the tree that was above our heads. It was a vision he had seen. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said that we keep manuring that tree. And I personally have never manured a tree. Well, but it was that one time. No, that's different. But his word to us was this, that we're putting the emphasis on the wrong tree. We're trying to figure things out. We're trying to know what is right and wrong, because in that, it's a noble pursuit as far as we see it, because guess what? If we can know it, we can perform it, right? We can attach our identity to it. We can say, look what I did. God, aren't you pleased with the way we work for you? And God would say, not tzedek. Unrighteous. It is not right relationship with me. Right relationship with me is only and forever will be based on trust. And so he comes to a landless man and a childless wife, and he gives them a promise. And what's fascinating in Genesis 15:6, that it says this, which is, you know, the whole Protestant mantra, is he says, then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, the Lord, reckoned it to him as tzedakah. Righteousness. Righteousness is now tied to a term called belief. And in the Hebrew, it's actually a word we all know. It's the word amen. And he amened God. God said it, and he said, sounds good. Amen. And God said, that's right relationship with me. I don't care if you know how you're going to have children, or how you're going to have land. That's actually not your concern, Abe. The only thing I'm concerned about is that you believe what I've called Tov is Tov, and what I call Ra is Ra. That's it. That's right relationship. That's right relatedness. It's a trust thing. Is it really that simple? And what's so cool about the Abraham story, if we can journey with our ancestor for just a moment, is that as we walk with him, he struggles with this. He believes God and has reckoned to him as righteousness, and then a couple chapters later, he's lying his way out of situations to get the very thing that God's promised, or at least to protect what he has. He really struggles with it. And this promise has lingered for far too long about children, and his wife is really agitated, and so is he, and so they decide to solve it for themselves. They choose Tov and Ra in a scenario that we still actually catch a glimpse, maybe more so than the word glimpse, of the issues that has resulted in even today. This is a picture of not explaining why. It's a picture of just saying, this is the way things are. When you and I choose Tov and Ra for ourselves, it is unrighteousness. It's not right relatedness. So gender goes against gender, human against human, human against creation, creation against humanity, humanity against God. All three of those in union are Setic. Right relationship, right relatedness. And Abraham amened God. I believe you. What you say is true. Tov. It's appropriate. It's good. That was Abraham's response. If we walk a little further and we saddle up with Moses, Moses then takes the people out of a land and he comes to the base of a mountain. And at that mountain, he receives something which is really interesting. He receives the Torah. Which Torah in Hebrew means teaching. And if you ever want to know why the Hebrews celebrate the Torah so much, it's because they have a root understanding that left to themselves, every inclination of the human heart is only evil continually. It cannot discern what is Tov and Ra outside of the nose on their face. Is it true of us? Left to yourself in your flesh, what would you call Tov and what would you call Ra outside of the Spirit of God directing? And so God gives a detailed description of what he calls Tov and Ra. It's why they kiss the scrolls. It's why they dance with it. Because for a people group to actually get handed to them from God, this is what I call Tov and this is what I call Ra. How amazing is that? How celebrated is that? And I think it's unfortunate what we do with the Torah in our Protestant Western mindset. We don't understand why it was such a big deal to them. And so we react to it from our own American self-willed desire to perform. And we say that must be evil. I'm aware that I'm on the edge here. I'm aware. But listen, it's why Paul can say, guys, the law is spiritual. The Torah is spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the law. We have to understand what it's for. But there was never anything wrong with it. It did exactly what God wanted it to do. It displayed for a people group what was Tov and Ra, and at the same time displayed to them, because the intent of the heart is evil continually, you actually can't do it. He wanted to prove the tree of knowledge of good and evil worthy of being chopped down. The law was a gift to the people and to us to know it and to understand it with the eyes to see and to discern. This is Tov and Ra in the eyes of God for a community of people he's called out into a desert. Do you see that? And based on that law, that Torah, that teaching, it's a teaching. Based on that teaching, then, it was also, we learn from Paul, designed to expose the intent of every heart, that even those that were called to teach this very Tov and Ra of God are the very same people that can't live it either. It's kind of a Romans 2, 3, 4 thing. And so then we get to Romans 5 and we figure out in a grand display, therefore, we have been justified by faith. Justified is, in the New Testament, we're in Greek now, but I like to say righteousified to understand justified. We have been righteousified. How? By faith. By what? By faith. What does faith look like? Well, faith on a real practical term looks like amening God for what he says. And not relying on what it is that you can see, hear, smell, taste, touch. To determine for yourself what is Tov and Ra. It's about amening what God calls Tov. And trusting him to work out the details. You still on the journey with me? And so as we journey beyond, we come up to Jeremiah and we can saddle up beside him. And Jeremiah delivers for us It's the way homer. It's the clincher. It's this prophetic picture of a new covenant to come. And in that new covenant, it actually says, God says, and I will put my Torah, my teaching, in their hearts. He's going to right the wrong. See, because God had a problem in the garden. Humanity now became bent on calling Ra what God called Tov and calling Tov what God called Ra. So how is he going to do this? Well, he starts with a landless man and a childless wife. And he begins to offer promise. And on the basis of that promise, he establishes in them a community of belief, of trust, of amening God for who he is and what he's doing, and letting him handle the details. So Jeremiah comes along and he proclaims, I'm going to put my Torah inside of you. And that's the word. Is there anything wrong with the law? No, but you do have to know why it's there. Or actually, to think Hebraically, it's there. Now what? Just so happens it gets filled full by Jesus. And then there's a promise released to you and I. That there is another just like me who's going to come and inhabit you. And he will be your comforter, counselor, teacher. And I haven't thought through the implications of this statement, but I'm going to say it anyways. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit thus becomes our Torah, our teacher? But now instead of being on tablets of stone, it actually is a person with whom we relate. And in that relationship, we, like Abraham, get to make this journey where, you know what? You've been called righteousified. Why? Not because of anything you've done. It's you've been righteousified by faith, by trust in him, that what he calls Tov is truly Tov. And what he calls Ra is truly Ra. And you would like to be one who would learn how to walk their life in such a manner as to display the life of God that that brings. And so perhaps like Abraham, as you and I journey, we still, even having the revelation that I am in God and he has made me righteousified in him, I am in right relationship with him. You are. If you're in Jesus, the right relationship with him does not go and come. Simply because we learn in the New Testament, it's actually based on his righteousness, his right relatedness, who he is in you. His condition, he's not changing in the Godhead. And therefore, neither are you, child of God. So what do we do? Right, this is going to be really practical, and you can get your keys out and jingle at me if you want to. But honestly, I mean, what do we do with this? Like, I hear stuff like this. I'm like, okay, but what do I, how then do I walk? I mean, that's awesome. How do I amen God? What does that look like? So I got the Holy Spirit inside of me who's now functioning in this realm of I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to walk in me. I think we'll call it the Holy Spirit two-step because here it is. Two simple words. How do you walk? How are you to walk? Confession, repentance. And I want to define them because those carry a negative connotation to much of us. Confession and repentance. To walk with the Holy Spirit, if he is in fact displaying for us Tov and Ra, if he's pointing to what God calls Tov and his desire is the transformation of our minds so that we then become a people who walk in the life of God, and out of that life are naturally displaying what God calls Tov, Tov, and what God calls Ra, Ra. That's not the goal. The goal is not to know anything. The goal is simply to be in life. So if that's the goal, let's look at where confession and repentance walk into this thing. In the New Testament, the word for confession is homologos, which means same word. Let me tell you how I like to think of this happening. I have a relationship with Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit has been defined and prescribed. He has a job description given by Jesus and the Father to teach me. And so as I walk along, the Holy Spirit is going to be directing and teaching. And he may point to something and go, Jared, that's Ra. That's Tov. That's Ra. That's Tov. Ooh, what you just did there? That's Ra. Over here, wow. That's Tov. And then I have an opportunity to respond. And this is, it's the ancient art of confession, which is same word. So I'm walking along with the Holy Spirit, and then this gets really complicated here. And he says, Jared, that's Tov. And then I say, that's Tov. And he says, that's Ra. And I go, that's Ra. And on we journey, walking very simple steps. I happen to be one that believes that the Holy Spirit does in fact convict the believer. But not from the negative standpoint of the word convict. We think of someone now has been proclaimed guilty. And so we associate conviction with, oh, the Holy Spirit's going to convict me. He's going to tell me I'm guilty. All right? I think of it more in a root word of it as convince. It's a proof. Holy Spirit will walk us through and prove to us what is Tov and what is Ra. It's not pointing fingers and saying, you nasty thing. It's not what he's doing. He's simply walking along going, huh, that's Tov. Now, if we don't hear him, do you know what our God in his incredible mercy will do? He'll continue to walk with us down the path we're choosing until hopefully one day we see, you know what, this really isn't working out. Is this Ra? And he'll say, yeah, I've been telling you that for the last 3 years. And then we go, oh. And then what is our response? Is it to fight our way back to a neutral ground with him? No, it's simply to go, wow, that's Ra. Huh. Great. And we move on because here's the seedbed. Here's what happens. When you begin to call Tov, what God calls Tov, because he points to it, not because you're figuring it out. It's not a knowledge thing. You're just simply repeating what he's saying. It's really basic. No keys yet. I'm really surprised. It's really basic. He calls something Tov, you call it Tov. He calls something Ra, you call it Ra. So in the area of sin, if we can get over ourselves and the fact that we feel we have to know it beforehand, or, man, he's really coming down on me hard. No, he's not. He's simply pointing out to you who he is through you. And when you know who you are in him, and that by the basis of trusting him, that he is truly good, and that he's going to tell you good things, and that he's also going to let you know when things are raw. When you are in that relationship, it's not about an identity thing anymore. You're not laboring. You're not etzebing in sin to produce anything for him. Your identity is not tied to your production of land and children anymore. After all, he's for the landless and the childless anyway. Because perhaps they're the ones that will have ears to let him begin to define what is Tov and Ra. Why is he for the poor and the widowed and the orphan? I think if we as a body would begin to learn the lost art of confession. This is not me behind a veil and someone else there and I tell them my deepest, darkest things. I think confession is so much more natural and conversational and beautiful. Because confession doesn't just center around sin. Confession just as equally, if not more, centers around truth and goodness. And I think some of the issues I struggle with in my life deal with the fact that I have not exercised my responsibility, my ability to respond when the Holy Spirit says, that's good. How often do I only focus on the negative things? When there's clear directives in the New Testament to focus on things that are right and pure and true. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit saying, Tov, 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 good, that's good. I call that good. Those are the things you focus on. And when you focus on those things, do you know what happens to the areas of your life that are called raw? They're really easy to deal with. Because our only responsibility, in my opinion, the way I'm looking at it, is this. When the Holy Spirit points and says, hey, yeah, that's not me. And because it's not me, it's actually not you. I, for the first time, can take true responsibility for it and say, you know what? I agree with you that that act is not me. I've committed it. I freely admit it. Because I don't believe the truth. I have believed Ra as Tov. I admit it. You've convinced me, Holy Spirit. You've done your job. Now, thank you. Thank you for the keys. Jerk. So, I'm glad you did. All right, so now here it is. It lays the seed. Watch what happens. When you begin to let the Holy Spirit sow seeds of what is truth into the seedbed of your mind, I believe that repentance begins to occur. Repentance in the New Testament is not a change of position or a change of behavior. It's a change of mind, a change of mindset, because as we understand it, that I act the way I think. My actions are merely indicators. It's a light on the dashboard that will illuminate, hey, you believe something. So if I'm producing good fruit, chances are that's coming from a place inside that's been settled with the Lord, and it's producing things that are right and true. If things are showing up in my life or in your life that aren't so hot and that you recognize are wrong, it's an indicator on the dashboard of your life to say, hey, you actually believe some funky things. So it's not about lopping off all the limbs of the tree and say, wow, I've gotten 2 weeks of reprieve. Really, pruning just makes the tree grow stronger. But it's about allowing the Holy Spirit to go through, and He's master at this, and He'll root it out. And the way He does that, I think sometimes He chokes it out, because He will continue to sow seeds of truth, tov and ra, as you and I confess, as we say the same word that He says. You don't have to go digging around your life to confess. Just listen to Him. Holy Spirit says, tov, good, true. Hey, that's true. Over here, that's not so good. That doesn't produce life. I agree with you, Holy Spirit. That does not produce life. And from there, seeds are sown into our mind. And as we just walk out this normal Christian life, it's a foundation thing that allows us to say, and over time, guess what happens? The field of your mind begins to become transformed. It's formed again. And suddenly you're not having to squelch behavior that you know is raw. You're living out of life because God has taught you what is tov. Isn't that cool? I think we ought to take the time and practice the lost art of confession. And in that, do not allow ourselves to spend even half the time on negative things. But what if we took the time to allow our minds to get wrapped around the idea that the Holy Spirit is equally pointing out to me the things that are right as they are that are wrong? And it's really not my job to figure out why any of it's happening. I don't want to eat from that tree anymore. I just simply want to trust in Him that He actually knows what tov and ra is. And if ra has been sown into my life, we can pull on our ancestor Joseph, who at the end of his life, it was said, and what was intended for ra, God meant for tov. It was intended for evil, God, He's just that good. Because in the beginning, God didn't just create and stop. In the beginning of God's creating, He continues on. And so if there's seeds in your life that are producing things that by inspection you say, man, that's just raw, I encourage you with this, that we serve a God who comes to landless men and childless women. And He can produce life out of non-life. He can make tzedakah out of things that are not. And it's a simple solution of you and I understanding that we can actually come to the Father and say, amen. I believe you. I don't see any evidence of that in my life to date, but I believe you. And then you walk with the Holy Spirit, and I walk with the Holy Spirit, and we watch the Holy Spirit begin to point and begin to teach. And He begins to show us things. We begin to identify and respond to Him. I think it's really important to respond to Him. Oftentimes verbally. Because words are creative. In the beginning of God's creating, He spoke. So as He's creating in your life, tov from ra, wouldn't it make sense that He's going to speak? Isn't it even cool that He'd actually speak out of your own mouth? And so you can begin to just give the homo logos the same word and speak it. And then watch over time as it comes and fills the field with things that are true, so that You'll actually look back one day and you'll go, wow, I don't even recognize the thought patterns of that person I was. I don't even recognize that. Why? Because God is so good at taking what was meant for Ra and turning it into Tov. He is the master at it, to the point that there are people who will look back and say, wow, that was a really bad thing that happened in my life. And now, if it hadn't been for that, all this stuff wouldn't have grown. I wonder if God made that happen. I think the answer is no. I don't think God's currency is in the Ra. However, I think he's so good at taking what is Ra and turning it to Tov that we as people, with a casual inspection of where we've been, might look and go, did he mean to do that? The answer is no. But he's just that good at creating. So Holy Spirit, we are a people that want to be convinced of your goodness and of who you are in us and who you've made us to be in you. May we be a people who begin to learn and discover the lost art of confession, which leads to repentance. It's so simple. Father, I pray that you would go with us today, that today would be a day that some foundations that may not have ever been established would rise up from the nothingness and be firmly rooted and grounded in you. And Lord, that there would be an opportunity and an atmosphere where we begin to trust you with our lives, with our family, with our church, our businesses, our destinies. Holy Spirit, I invite you to do that in me. I want to walk with you. I want to learn to walk with you. And at the end of my life, perhaps the fruit of my life might display, and others will look and say, wow, that's a man who knows how to walk in right relationship with God, with others, and with creation. That's tzedek. That's righteousness. And I won't care so much, because it's not so much about knowing anything, just having life beyond not life. Lord, we choose life. And I'll speak for the church today, Father, this church, our body, our community, we choose life. We want to continually eat from the tree of life. We really want to eat from the tree of life. Establish it in our midst so that every time we gather and every time we part, we're able to partake of a tree called life. It is in you that we live. In Jesus. Perhaps it's appropriate if we all then say, amen. And you know what God said? Righteousness.